As you know, we have been dealing in these latter nights with the Lord's messages to the churches in Asia. And we have dealt with the Lord's message to the church of Ephesus, the church of Smyrna, the church of Pergamos, and on Monday night, the church of Thyatira. Now tonight we look at the Lord's message to the church of Sardis, and tomorrow night and Friday night we complete the series with the Lord's messages to the churches in Philadelphia and the other city. We'd like you to keep these two meetings before you each night of day, and we trust you'll be able to come back in the Word of God. Now shall we read tonight, please, the Lord's message to the church in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3 and verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy work. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. But I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not walk, I will come on thee as a thief. Thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in fight, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, same shall be clothed in white linen, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. God will bless the Lord. The light from the pole star takes 33 years to reach Earth. If that star had been plunged into darkness 30 years ago, tonight its light would still be streaming down upon Earth. It would be shining solely by the light of a brilliant past. When I read that, I thought of Sardis. For Sardis is the church who shines by the light of a brilliant past. But the past has gone. If you have followed me night by night, you'll recognize that if we have been tracing in the Lord's messages to the churches in Asia, a progression from Ephesus down to Sardis, getting in that progression prophetic highlight of the figure that would mark basis of testimony on earth. You will remember that we began with Ephesus, and we recognized and put upon Ephesus a word that occurs in the Lord's message to it, the word fallen. We recognize that that phase of church history would likely cover the apostolic and post-apostolic year, and we put an arbitrary date of 169 AD upon that period, marking it by the death of Polycarp the one who had known the Apostle John. Then we looked at Smyrna, and the word for Smyrna, of course, that we saw was fearful, because if Smyrna represented to our hearts that stage of testimony when, after the passion for Christ had faded, there came in a period of persecution. The persecution raged from even the time of Nero, therefore there's an overlap. We mark the end of it arbitrarily by thinking of the conversion of Constantine in 312 AD. And in that period, the church, those who bore the name of Christ, suffered for their faith in him. Then we passed from Smyrna to Pergamos. And the word that we used in connection with Pergamos was the word faltering. Because immediately after the persecution, which stopped suddenly with the conversion of Constantine, there came in that period of church history when the church was patronized. It became popular to be a Christian. And to make progress and to make money, you had got to be a Christian. Otherwise, you were outside the scope of the popular idea. So patronization came in at that particular stage of church history. And we trace the features of that, or some of them, in the subsequent years down to another arbitrary date that I set, 606 AD. Because it was at that point that the Bishop of Rome, as he called himself, became the universal bishop. In fact, the first pope. And the papacy thus become established in that period. Then after that, of course, with the papacy established, then of course principle was abandoned, and all that had been in heathendom came into the church, the professing church, like a tidal wave. That brought us to Thyatira. And Thyatira, the word that we used in connection with Thyatira was this: false. Because here, it wasn't the cooling of affection, it wasn't the coercion of persecution, it wasn't the compromise of Pergamon. It was the corruption that was now coming to fruition in connection with Thyatira. And we saw that that would depict to us the period of the papacy fully developed from 606 AD down to another arbitrary date that we put 15 and 19. And we said that that would bring us to the day when Luther nailed his to the church door in Wittenberg. And thus, with those hammer blows, begun, in effect, publicly, the outward movement of what we call the Reformation. Now the Reformation was a recovery. A recovery of the scriptures that had long been buried under the state, that had been detected, been denied to the people, and it brought about a recovery of the scriptures. It brought about a presentation of the Savior that there had not been for 10 years. When Christ was preached as the one able to save, and the only Savior, by grace alone, through faith alone, the great message of the Reformation, there was a great faith of man. Not only the Scripture, not only the Savior, but the Spirit of God was again given flesh so that he could work through the preaching of the gospel, and that gospel covered the continent and swept into many dark corners. Yes, indeed, there was a tremendous phase of that. But now, we stand down the years from the Reformation, and we hear that the day has passed, and in its place has been left denominationalism, Protestantism, and all that stemmed from the Reformation. And we see that the Lord word to Sardis would be true of it, an aim for me. Yes, there was life in the end, but an aim for me, and not death, shining by the light of a brilliant man. Follow this line of thought to and go there. We notice that emphasis at length with Genesis. We notice that Smyrna had links with Exodus. We noticed that Pergamon had links with the wilderness. We noticed that Thyatira had links with the kingdom. Would you remember that the kingdom period was divided by a great rending, the rending between the two tribes and the ten tribes? And that was the mark that distinguish those two traditions. So that the testimony that one reached our end. You can see that indeed this has some small detection of what has happened in connection with church testimony, even at the Reformation. I don't take it any further than that. I just leave it at that point for the moment. Now, this brings us desire. And we shall want to see and ask our heart, why did the Lord choose this city of Garden? What about Sardis was of such a character that the Lord could use it to depict the future of what we have even in our day, denominationalism, in connection with church testimony? I'm going to give you three particular things in connection with the city. And I think you'll find that these are the very things that come through even to mark denominationalism even tonight. They are these. Sardis, preeminently, was a city that was proud of men. Proud of men. Did they indeed start it? Britain. King Creesha. King Nida. The richest king that have ever been known on earth. The one who turned everything to gold. And so on. They had great names. And they know they love to honor their name. They give them civic investiture. They clothed them with white garments. They put their name in the record book of Sardis. They gave them what we would call the freedom of the city. They had a civic register. And they had civic banquets at which these men and their name, those who have got, were revealed. They pleased and were proud of men. Could you see a trace of that in connection with denominationalism? Because that's exactly what denominationalism is. It means to denominate people by putting a name on them. And of course the Reformation gave us great names. Why, aren't we proud of Luther's name? Melanchthon's name? Calvin's name? Coming down a bit, Knox? Wesley? And down the year? Great name, Garlic, Kelly. Great name, you might say. Why shouldn't we be proud of great name? Yes, proud. The Spirit of God condescended to do real mortal men in his service. Yes, for nothing is due to the man. And you understand that to denominate Christians by name, however great they were of men, is not to continue the trouble of Corinth when there was a party said, I of Paul, another I of Apollos, another eye of secret, another eye of Christ. Make no mistake, that last one was the worst of the lot. And thus divide up, they say, into little groups that were attached to me. Now, I was into your heart, fellow sin tonight, this simple group. There's no other name that has a quality and attraction for the sin of Judah, but the name Lord Jesus Christ. And when I give place to any other name, I am giving place to that which divides the people of God. So there's a little link with God. They were proud of this. But there's another thing, and it's this. In Sardis, there was plenty of money, plenty of money. I have mentioned those kings who were fantastically rich. But this was what an endemic problem in the city of Sardis. It said that the very stream of Sardis that flowed through the city brought gold into the city in its water. I don't know how accurate the tradition is, but it is archaeologically correct to say that the earliest gold coins come from this city of Sardis, the Lydian staker that come from the city of Sardis. They had plenty of money, and so they poured it out in these great banquets, in great buildings. And Sardis was renowned for the circle of civic buildings that seemed to encompass it. They were proud of men. They had plenty of money. They could put it into these buildings, and they could be proud of the banquets and ceremonies that went with their magnificence and their pride in civic dignity. That was Sardis. Could you see a little bit with denominationalism and the emphasis on the magnificent that's put into cathedral, into church building, into ceremony, and into all that meets the eye, that presents me with something that's magnificent? You know that that's endemic in denominationalism. Not content with simple reading lessons, there had to be the great buildings that demanded the wealth of the ages. Do we forget, fellowship, that God dwelleth not in temples made with hands? Are we seeking now to go back to an Old Testament line of things? Don't you forget, fellowship, that this building is not your place of worship, and don't be prepared to it like that. It is your place of gathering. But the sin in this dispensation has only one place of worship. That's the sanctuary of God. And the priesthood that goes with it is a universal priesthood. It's not a selective priesthood as seen in Genesis. And it's not a typical priesthood as seen in the vestment and in the title and in all that goes with heresy that meets the eye, because our priesthood has got the answer to the type. We enjoy the way, in the very presence of God. That's why we don't need the new thing. The word cellos means of course the plucky and the plucky, but the strings are the strings of the heart, Godward, that rises to me. That's why we don't need the incense. Because that's an Old Testament picture. It's only a type, but you don't need the type because you've got the reality. That worship that goes up in the very presence of our God. Why, here's the answer to all that magnificent that so appeals to the eye. So, it's not in denominationalism with its magnificent building, magnificent parade, and the magnificence even of paradise that it has for its being. New Testament teaching in connection with my place of worship, my priesthood before God, my presentation before Him, But I begin to see that this is something that is great. Now, Sardis, they were proud of that. They had set their mind to do it. There was something else that had to do. And it was this. If you looked at Sardis, you would find that it was set upon an astronomer. You look from the plane, and it stands out on two sides, just a straight line down to the plane. You look at it, and what comes into my mind when I think of Sardis and read the description of it is something like Stirling Castle in Scotland. As you look at the wall rising from the sheer rock, you think that's it. You couldn't possibly make much impact that, why the people inside there would be absolutely secure. And that's exactly what the people of Sardis thought. They were quite satisfied that they had the might to meet any assault. They were so secure. As you know, that very security became the thought by which they fed for this reason. It was only a shaft. You come up close to the rock. You find a sandstone. A pretty soft rock. A rock that you can easily and readily cut, handhold, and foothold in. And what they regarded as their very strongest point was in fact their very weakest. This was proved to Scaliger. One of the first conquerors to come to Sardis was Cyrus. And he came in the year 549 BC. And history tells us that Cyrus took one look at the wall and thought, well, we'd never capture Sardis. But he just thought, not only Rampart, who was a soldier, he was resting himself in the victim's hand. And he took off his helmet, set it on the wall, then he moved it back. Then he knocked it over. He looked down, and it was caught a good bit down in a bit of time. So, as Cyrus I, the soldier, got over the wall, came down the outside, and down the bed, lifted his helmet, and climbed up it. He can do that. We can do it too. That night. Sardis asleep and the sentries asleep. Didn't the Lord say, if thou wilt not walk? The sentries asleep. Sardis sent for Osiris, sent his scouts up into Sardis. They surprised the garrison and it was taken almost without a blow. Alexander the Great did exactly the same thing. King Antiochus the Syrian did exactly the same thing. Their strong point became their weak point. And it was in their very security that they failed because they were not prepared to walk. That's the background. Did you see that tonight? Don't you recognize that in the great division of Christendom, the denomination of God, there it is, something that they regard as their security, but in fact is their weakness, and has been, and is now. That, as the people are brought in to them, the denomination of God, by Christmas, by confirmation, and by admission to a commute, none of which has the slightest spiritual thing. They thus have a people that make profession, but are not born. Secondly, you find this, that they have established through university and college, so that those who would take the lead in teaching and preaching might be taught, or the idea was good. But these colleges and universities have been the very stronghold that Satan has captive. Has captive. When they didn't plot, men have got in there who don't believe in the inspiration of the Spirit, who don't believe in the great fundamental teachings of the Word of God, deity of Christ, the incarnation, virgin birth, the resurrection of Christ, and all associated with it. These teachings have permeated to the pulpit, with the result that the whole facade is but presented as a treasure. The Lord said, thou hast a name, faith, and art dead. Fellowship, can we learn from this? Can we learn from the record that the Lord gave on the church at Sardis? Let's take a look at the city. See how it affected how the Christ is going to step forth in this very situation. Now that's my second note I want to have. The city and its background. Now I'm going to speak of the Christ. How is he presented? He's presented in this letter as he that hath the seven spirits and he that hath the seven stars. In connection with Thyatira, you see, he's going to war. It's the sword. But I suggest the language here demands that it's the balance that is happening. In fact, I believe the picture is, right? The seven stars in one hand. That's the heavenly aspect of the temple. And in the other, the seven spirits of God. What do you think? It means that to this church, where there is so much profession, so little practice, the Lord is indicating that there's sufficiency of power, sufficiency of provision, the sufficiency of the person of the Spirit of God to meet the need in this particular case. Now, can you see what I'm driving at? That if there is to be a scriptural witness apart from denominational belief, that scriptural witness must be in subjection to the presence, power, and the provision of the Holy Spirit of God in all His fullness. The seventh spirit indicates the fullness of the provision. Is it that will bring sin, or souls, I should say, and the presence and power of the Spirit of God? What is it that will bring sin in subjection to the Savior, the same Spirit of God? What is it that will develop within the assembly? Fullness and the fruit and the function of as God established assembly, nothing less than the Spirit of God. And to depend on anything that's natural is to go back to the Sardis condition and is to simply present a facade that only a faith and will be proven so when the attack of the enemy comes. I want to put to each person to individually know what it is you submit, Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of truth, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of power, to the Spirit of glory, the title, open to my heart, what Christ wrought. Now I want to start. Why are you in this? What could be? By chance? I trust that the scriptural truth has been poured to your heart by the Spirit of God to show you the sin
of dividing up the sin.
And thus you have been prepared
to accept knowledge and His name alone
as the oath.
When that is so, you come in with that life of the Spirit of God will provide and produce and prepare so that you are fitted in to where God establishes Him in a way that will be for your benefit and for the glory of our Lord Jesus. This is the signal with the balances in His hand. He said there's no reason. You shouldn't have fulfilled your work. There's no reason why your work have not been complete. There's no reason why they should have been left unfinished. There is the power and the presence and the whole belief in the Spirit of God. And that's where the very key is surrounded in the name of my Lord Jesus. I want you to examine what counsel the Lord gives to this. He says, I know thy work. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Produce and prepare so that you are fitted in to where God establishes him in a way that will be for your benefit and for the glory of our Lord Jesus. This is the Savior with the balances in His heart. He said there's no reason why you shouldn't have fulfilled your act. There's no reason why your works have not been complete. There's no reason why they should have been left unfinished. There is the power and the presence and the whole provision is the Spirit of God. And that's where the very key is not to us in the name of our Lord Jesus. How I come to your head. I want you to examine what counsel the Lord gives to this church. He says, I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest. And of death. How? What counsel would the Lord give to a church like this? He does it in two sentences. And the first is this. He says, be watchful. Now the tense there is the present continuous. That means, as a sentry, cast your eye round. Examine the surroundings. Stand on guard. It's the picture of the soldier standing on the rampart. Be watchful. And then he said, and strengthen the things which remain. Sardis itself means things remaining. It looks as if this city is under attack. And the picture is, you're standing on guard. Your eyes roving. What do you find? You find a breach in the rampart. What do you do? Here's what the Lord says, strengthen. That's the aorist tense, 15. Really, to put your shoulder to it. Go and slow your weight in there. And that is what? And strengthen the thing that remains. Be watchful. And strengthen it. What about the assembly tonight? And you can get. Would you let the Lord to cast his eye? I can't do it, can you? To cast his eye around the company that professes the name of the Lord Jesus in this world. Would he find weaknesses or weak spots? Would he say to you, be watchful and strengthen that one? There are things coming into the testimony in this day that are designed to destroy the state of things of a New Testament disciple. We need to be one. There is a teaching in connection with rejection. That would deny that the scripture shows that there is rejection in godly order to an assembly. That there is discipline within such a company. At times, we need to be on our guard. There are other threats in connection with responsibility. And the easy way is this. Instead of the brethren having an exercise for shepherding, and for care, and for ministry, is to choose a man and pay. And if you can tell me the difference between that and a pastor or a clergyman, I will let you know. Because this is the very principle of charism. So that responsibility is relief of those who should be taken. Those are just that. Rejection. Responsibility. Again, though this squeezed my heart at times with me, see young men and women, instead of being encouraged to put their time into the Word, give their time to the things of God that are of profit, there's a tendency to engage them with equity, engage them with things that are just passive, temporal, things that are not enough to allow them to enjoy themselves as it's called, or good. That has never felt anything for God. I mention it for your exercise. In the context of the ministry that the Lord has laid upon my heart, He said, look, be watchful. Strengthen the things that remain under it now. Look what the ramparts going down. Are you prepared to be a man and stand at the gap in the water? Then there's a second line, and it's this. He said, remember in verse 3, that's the same present continuous text. Let your mind rage back over the past. Now he says, remember therefore how thou hast received. The tense is here at little. That's a perfect text. You've got it in the past, and it's witnessed there. It will be said. Oh, I go back, tonight, the things I got in the past. I could go back to the man who gave it. I could go back to the place I got. That's when I learned that. I received that from the Word, by the Spirit, to be written in to the consciousness. Now the Lord's saying that. He says, remember, how thou hast received and walked and heard that the air was said, the Holy Spirit. You actually heard the river, but one, and it's in the record. Now he said, and hold fast. That's continued. Let hold it fast. And then, isn't that strange? Not the air. That means that what I have received, what I have heard, and as it comes back from the past, it smites me. It brings me out. Means I've got to take a step now and put it back. And look back. Look at those two kingdoms for a moment. Taking you back now. Let your mind fall for me. I'm taking you back. Four gentlemen. Two sides and ten sides. Now I'm going to ask you a question. If you study the history of the two tribes, you find that at times there was departure. Much departure. Grievous departure. Sad departure. But every now and again, there was recovery. You can think of them, you go down them in your mind, don't you? The good king. The king that brought the people of God back to a century of business. So we have it. Take the ten tribes. Not once was there ever a time. Not once. even under the light of and the light, they understand that from the word now. In that context, what? The answer is, in connection with the truth, right, they have the right person. They have the right place. They have the right practices stemming from the scripture. Even a time though there was previous to practice, and there was the bishop in the Spirit of God. You take the pen. Many hearts there would have beaten true to Jehovah Esther. But for them, to acknowledge him would have meant the complete cutting down of the whole, the abandonment of the man under whom they lived. There was only one. The abandoning of the places that had been set up in Dan and Bethel. There was only one there. The abandoning of the practices and the priesthood that had been set up in defiance of the word of God. They would have had to come back to the pit. And back to the Davidic king, they would have to come back to the very good thing. I want you to meditate. I want you to see. There is recovery where the foundations are based upon the scripture, where there is the acknowledgement of the scripture of truth and the Spirit of God. There can be that upon and one thing to wind it through certain practices. Do I need to deal with certain propensity in my life? Would I need to deal with certain preaching? And judge that there might be the cup in my heart and never as well. Sitting, Christ, the counsel that he gives, but there's a word of warning at the very end there, when he puts it like this. If thou wilt not walk, if thou wilt not one. I will come to thee as it is. Contrast that thee with what is said to my account. I will give thee the morning star. We saw that that was the appreciation of the fact that Christ was come. These last four churches, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, they all are contemporary. They run the gap, and they run on to the throne of the dispensation. You can see how in Thyatira the Lord comes. The morning star, the consciousness of the rapture to overcome even in Thyatira. But did you ever think of what it meant when the Lord threatened Sardis? The threatened son with his coming. He said, I come to you as a thief. Now, how does a thief come? A thief comes unexpectedly. A thief comes suddenly. And a thief comes with malevolent intent. The Lord said, I come unto you as a thief. I'm going to give to your heart what I believe. But the coming of the Lord as a thief is never presented thus to his believing people. And the warning is, if thou wilt not walk. What is it? This church, under Sardis condition, will run on to the Lord's house. But this home will hardly make any impact at all. They will have their congregation. They will have their preaching. They will have their practice. The Lord is coming. He's taken hold of them. His coming will catch these unsaved professions. As a thief, catching your head. I believe that you have. It's in the context, if thou wilt not watch.
Thou wilt not watch.
It speaks to my husband.
My prophet will speak to
me. I have lost the sense. I confess
of the error of the Lord.
And God saved me first night. I pulled down the blind to shut out the sky. And I said, I want
and come to me.
When I left the blind up in the morning, let the sunlight in, I looked out on the new day. I said, I wonder will he come today. I did that. A week after week, month after month. But I don't do it.
I did that.
I fear I have lost this image
of God. And I
do you believe that the Lord will come to me? If thou wilt not what? You're prepared to go to sleep? There's something seriously wrong. I believe this warning of the Lord to the church in Sardis was to cut across their apathy, was to cut to the very heart about their sloth. The Lord is coming. You don't want to catch you as a thief, can't you?
You're not. I want that to see.
I believe in the content of the word.
Yes. That it was only one. My.
The final word is, there is to that church come. There is words that indeed would have strengthened them and help them at their particular crisis. He said, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their grammar. They shall walk with me upon. The great civic processions of Sardis were well known. One of the most famous was the one to the nature goddess Salvin. And in that procession, the priest walked in one. And they carried garlands, and it ended with an orgy and a libation to the heathen goddess.
Now the Lord speaks down his heart.
He recognizes that apart from all that procession, all those practices, all that pollution of sight,
there would be those
who, in honoring his name, he stand up, and he looks upon it. A few names. Notice the echo of the name. A name to live. But here a name, known to the Lord, even in Sardis condition, those ones are prepared to walk a path, not defile their garment. Their conduct, their character, their conviction have kept them apart from the conditions there. And the Lord said, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Don't you get an echo of chapter 5? When the great song of heaven rises, thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, thou art worthy. That's the last. But the Lord said, they are worthy.
What then?
They are the aristocracy of heaven. They don't look like it, man. They're simple folk. Well, they're separated folk. And they're satisfied folk. To accept the claim of Christ and be a part of all of the world.
the Lord.
You'll not walk in those great processions. You'll not honor those civic dignities, though you'll be apart from that.
Listen, Peter. You'll walk with me in God.
Don't think fellowship will be this morning.
You honor the Lord. In a church in his place, to gather with me, and to be apart from all denominationalism.
Don't think that is small. It's not a minor thing. It's something I believe
the Lord has planted in the exercise of the heart. And they are prepared for that. Peter thought, you see, the next is your heart.
Here's words of comfort for the individual and for God,
and how valuable it is to
the Lord. The aristocracy of the day and one
is
we exercise fellowship. It would send me home today to be exercised about my heart, about the grace that I should give, and about the provision that I will need to draw upon.
And I will not.
Now, who's lost in the today, Christ, counsel, comfort, and the child. He that overcomes
will be there. The Lord.
The same shall be clothed in white
red,
white garment. I suggest that that's a civic investment. A civic investment. When the Roman was to be honored by the city, he was brought before the dignity, and upon him was fixed a white robe. That's a it was only that class
that were allowed to wear that pure white suit,
the garment of the senatorial class, and those who were honored by the city. Now here's the law, said he. You'll not be honored in the great civic investiture of the but there's a day come when you'll be honored by the then the second thing is this. I will not blot his name out of the book of life. That's the civic identification, the civic register. And the civic register of heaven is the book of life. I'm not going to confuse you tonight. I don't believe there's any difference between the book of life and the Lamb's book of life. You may dispute with me, if you like, but I don't fear you. Ah, but here the scriptures are uttered. I will not blot his name out.
Now don't please turn that round and say that it's possible it doesn't say that to blot the name out.
But the emphasis is like this. It says it. That name's to be emblazoned on the page. It's to be honored
on that very page.
Here's the civic identification. Those names, by in Sardis, they likely would pick the pen and they would blot them out and say those people don't deserve to belong to this city. They don't fit in. They're a little company that are distinct from us. They don't belong to us. Blot out their name. The Lord said, look, I've got another register. On that register, there are names that are going to be imprisoned there.
They're going to stand. They're going to be dead.
Not only a spirit investiture, there's a civic identification. But you know there's one more thing. I will confess his name before my heart and before his name. I won't talk to you. He owned my name here. He didn't allow the claim of other names, denominational, the divine, from the people of God. You own one,
Now he said, I take that for known and all, but I'll confess before my Father. Would you not like to have your name on that? Your specific reception. And those from us are on our heavens. It's no small thing to give to allow his name to dominate and to denominate in his own name. It will take on it. I walk with him in that name that has never been ignored and blotted all over. That's the key on the record of the time. And what he was there before my God is and before he did little him from the mind of that day. One little hour for watching you do not. Eternal years to watch the same time. One little hour will be used to watch. Eternal years to watch the same time. You'll be in prayer. You'll be in testing. This is not the room. The room is yet. But work on.
Father, we commend thy word to thee. We pray to bless it and to use it. You are a building and to our strength. Thou knowest the forces that are against us, the world around, Satan from beneath, the flesh from within. And we would ask that in faithfulness to thyself, we might seek to walk and walk until the Savior comes. We know that he's coming soon. We believe he could come tonight. We'd like to put into the water something that in the journey to come will be all nothingness there, and that which pleases us. We commend us both to thee and ask for divine blessing on all thy people. Thou wilt keep it, guard, preserve. Thou wilt build up his soul, and do strengthen for as they seek to bear testimony to Christ. Undertake qualities in thy mercy. Let thy blessing tonight be confident and achieve. And be the careful to give people all the grace in the name of what is wrong of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What we could sing in closing, page 303. Number 303.
Oh, sorry.
313. How bright your
blessed
hope, Jesus will come. Let us our heads
lift up,
Jesus will come. Morning so bright and
clear,
mansions of God
appear.
Sin shall not enter there,
Jesus
will come. We sing the first, second, and last verses. 1, 2, and 4. Keep it nicely. 1,